Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth. The song descends to our abode, and so comes nearer home to us. We who are a bodies terrestrial are to pour out our portion of praise from the golden globe of this favored planet. Jehovah is to be praised not only in the earth, but from the earth, as if the adoration ran over from this planet into the general accumulation of worship. In PS 148:1, the song was from the heavens. Here it is from the earth. The songs coming down from heaven are to blend with those going up from earth. The earth here meant is our entire globe of land and water. It is to be made vocal everywhere with praise. Ye dragons, and all deeps. It would be idle to inquire what special sea monsters are here meant, but we believe all of them are intended, and the places where they abide are indicated by the all deeps. Terrible beasts or fishes, whether they roam the earth or swim the seas, are bidden to the feast of praise. Whether they float amid the teeming waves of the tropics, or wend their way among the floes and bergs of polar waters, they are commanded by our sacred poet to yield their tribute to the creating Jehovah. They pay no service to man, let them the more heartily confess their allegiance to the Lord. About dragons and deeps there is somewhat of dread, but this may the more fitly become the base of the music of the psalm. If there be aught grim in mythology, or fantastic in heraldry, let it praise the incomprehensible Lord. Verse 8. Fire and hail. Lightning and hailstones go together. In the plagues of Egypt they cooperated in making Jehovah known in all the terrors of his power. Fire and ice morsels are a contrast in nature, but they are combined in magnifying the Lord. Snow and vapors. Offsprings of cold, or creations of heat, be ye equally consecrated to his praise. Congealed or expanded vapors, falling flakes or rising clouds, should, rising or falling, still reveal the praises of the Lord. Stormy winds fulfilling his word. Though rushing with incalculable fury, the storm wind is still under law, and moves in ordered due, to carry out the designs of God. It is a grand orchestra which contains such wind instruments as these. He is a great leader who can keep all these musicians in concert, and direct both time and tune. Verse 9. Mountains, and all hills. Towering steeps and swelling knolls alike declare their Creator. All hills are to be consecrated. We have no longer Ebal and Gerizim, the hill of the curse, and the hill of the blessing, but all our Ebals are turned to Gerizims. Tabor and Hermon, Lebanon and Carmel, rejoice in the name of the Lord. The greater and the lesser mounts are one in their adoration. Not only the Alps and the mountains of the Jura thunder out his praise, but our own Cotswolds and Grampians are vocal with songs in his honor. Fruitful trees, and all cedars. Fruit trees and forest trees, trees deciduous or evergreen, are equally full of benevolent design, and alike subserve some purpose of love, therefore for all, and by all let the great designer be praised. There are many species of cedar, but they all reveal the wisdom of their maker. When kings fell them, that they may make beams for their palaces, they do but confess their obligation to the King of Trees, and to the King of Kings, whose trees they are. Varieties in the landscape are produced by the rising and falling of the soil, and by the many kinds of trees which adorn the land. Let all, and all alike, glorify their one Lord. When the trees clap their hands in the wind, or their leaves rustle in the gentle breath of Zephyr, they do to their best ability sing out unto the Lord. Verse 10. Beasts, and all cattle. Animals fierce or tame, wild beasts and domestic cattle, let all these show forth the praises of Jehovah. Those are worse than beasts who do not praise our God. More than brutish are those who are willfully dumb concerning their Maker. Creeping things, and flying fowl. The multitudes that throng the earth, and the air, insects of every form, and birds of every wing are called upon to join the universal worship. No one can become familiar with insect and bird life without feeling that they constitute a wonderful chapter in the history of divine wisdom. The minute insect marvelously proclaims the Lord's handiwork, when placed under the microscope it tells a wondrous tale. So, too, the bird which soars aloft displays in its adaptation for an aerial life an amount of skill which our balloonists have in vain attempted to emulate. True devotion not only hears the praises of God in the sweet song of feathered minstrels, but even discovers it in the croaking from the marsh, or in the buzz of the blue fly which singeth in the window pane. More base than reptiles, more insignificant than insects, are songless men. Verse 11. Kings of the earth, and all people, princes, and all judges of the earth. Now the poet has reached our own race, and very justly he would have rulers and subjects, chieftains and magistrates, unite in worshipping the sovereign Lord of all. Monarchs must not disdain to sing, nor must their people refrain from uniting with them. Those who lead in battle, and those who decide in courts must neither of them allow their vocations to keep them from reverently adoring the chief and judge of all. All people, and all judges, must praise the Lord of all. What a happy day it will be when it is universally acknowledged that through our Lord Jesus, the incarnate wisdom, kings reign and princes decree justice. Alas, it is not so as yet. Kings have been patrons of vice, and princes ringleaders in folly. Let us pray that the song of the psalmist may be realized in fact. Verse 12. Both young men, and maidens, old men, and children. Both sexes and all ages are summoned to the blessed service of song. Those who usually make merry together are to be devoutly joyful together. Those who make up the ends of families, that is to say, the elders, and the juveniles, should make the Lord their one and only end. Old men should by their experience teach children to praise, and children by their cheerfulness should excite old men to song. There is room for every voice at this concert, fruitful trees and maidens, cedars and young men, angels and children, old men, and judges all may unite in this oratorio. None, indeed, can be dispensed with. For perfect psalmody we must have the whole universe aroused to worship, and all parts of creation must take their parts in devotion. Verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord. All that is contained in the name or character of Jehovah is worthy of praise, and all the objects of his creating care will be too few to set it forth in its completeness. for his name alone is excellent. It alone deserves to be exalted in praise, for alone it is exalted in worth. There is none like unto the Lord, none that for a moment can be compared unto him. His unique name should have a monopoly of praise. His glory is above the earth and heaven, it is therefore alone because it surpasses all others. His royal splendor exceeds all that earth and heaven can express. He is himself the crown of all things, the excellency of the creation. There is more glory in him personally than in all his works united. It is not possible for us to exceed and become extravagant in the Lord's praise. His own natural glory is infinitely greater than any glory which we can render to him. Verse 14. He also exalteth the horn of his people. He hath made them strong, famous, and victorious. His goodness to all his creatures does not prevent his having a special favor to his chosen nation. He is good to all, but he is God to his people. He lifts up the downtrodden, but he in a peculiar manner lifts up his people. When they are brought low, he raises up a horn for them by sending them a deliverer. When they are in conflict, he gives them courage and strength, so that they lift up their horn amid the fray. And when all is peaceful around them, he fills their horn with plenty, and they lift it up with delight. The praise of all his saints. He is their glory, to him they render praise, and he by his mercy to them evermore gives them further reasons for praise, and higher motives for adoration. He lifts up their horn, and they lift up his praise. He exalts them, and they exalt him. The Holy One is praised by holy ones. He is their God, and they are his saints. He makes them blessed, and they bless him in return. Even of the children of Israel, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows the name of him with whom he made a covenant, and how he came by that name, and who his children are, and where they are. All nations are bidden in PS 148:11 to praise the Lord, but here the call is specially addressed to his elect people, who know him beyond all others. Those who are children of privilege should be children of praise. A people near unto him, near by kin, and near by care, near as to manifestation, and near as to affection. This is a highly honorable description of the beloved race, and it is true even more emphatically of the spiritual Israel, the believing seed. This nearness should prompt us to perpetual adoration. The Lord's elect are the children of his love, the courtiers of his palace, the priests of his temple, and therefore they are bound beyond all others to be filled with reverence for him, and delight in him. Praise ye the Lord, or Hallelujah. This should be the Alpha and Omega of a good man's life. Let us praise God to the end, world without end. The field of praise which lies before us in this psalm is bounded at beginning and end by landmarks in the form of hallelujahs, and all that lieth between them is every word of it to the Lord's honor. Amen. Psalm 149 verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Specially you, ye chosen people, whom he has made to be his saints. You have praised him aforetime, praise him yet again, yea, forever praise him. With renewed zeal and fresh delight lift up your song unto Jehovah. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing, for it is the fittest method for expressing reverent praise. Sing a hymn newly composed, for you have now a new knowledge of God. He is ever new in his manifestations, his mercies are new every morning, his deliverances are new in every night of sorrow. Let your gratitude and thanksgivings be new also. It is well to repeat the old, it is more useful to invent the new. Novelty goes well with heartiness. Our singing should be unto the Lord, the songs we sing should be of Him, and to Him, for of Him, and to Him, and through Him are all things. Among our novelties there should be new songs, alas! Men are fonder of making new complaints than new psalms. Our new songs should be devised in Jehovah's honor. Indeed, all our newest thoughts should run towards Him. Never can we find a nobler subject for a song than the Lord, nor one more full of fresh matter for a new song, nor one which we are personally so much bound to sing as a new song unto the Lord. And His praise in the congregation of saints. Saints are precious, and a congregation of saints is a treasure house of jewels. God is in the midst of saints, and because of this we may well long to be among them. They are so full of His praise that we feel at home among them when we are ourselves full of praise. The sanctuary is the house of praise as well as the house of prayer. All saints praise God. They would not be saints if they did not. Their praise is sincere, suitable, seasonable, and acceptable. Personal praise is sweet unto God, but congregated praise has a multiplicity of sweetnesses in it. When holy ones meet, they adore the Holy One. Saints do not gather to amuse themselves with music, nor to extol one another, but to sing His praise whose saints they are. A congregation of saints is heaven upon earth. Should not Jehovah, the Lord of saints, have all the praise that can come from such an assembly? Yet at times even saintly conclaves need to be stirred up to thanksgiving, for saints may be sad and apprehensive, and then their spirits require to be raised to a higher key, and stimulated to happier worship. Verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Here is that new creation which calls for the new song. It was Jehovah who made Israel to be Israel, and the tribes to become a great nation. Therefore let the founder of the nation be had in perpetual honor. Joy and rejoicing are evidently to be the special characteristics of the new song. The religion of the dead in sin is more apt to chant dirges than to sing hallelujahs, but when we are made new in the spirit of our minds we joy and rejoice in Him that made us. Our joy is in our God and King. We choose no lower delight. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Those who had seen the tribes formed into a settled kingdom, as well as into a united nation, should rejoice. Israel is the nation, Zion is the capital of the kingdom. Israel rejoices in her Maker, Zion in her King. In the case of our God, we who believe in Him are as glad of His government as we are of His creation. His reign is as truly the making of us as was His divine power. The children of Israel are happy to be made a people. The children of Zion are equally happy to be ruled as a people. In every character, our God is the source of joy to us. This verse issues a permit to our joy, yet lays an injunction upon us to be glad in the Lord. Verse 3. Let them praise His name in the dance, let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. Thus let them repeat the triumph of the Red Sea, which was ever the typical glory of Israel. Miriam led the daughters of Israel in the dance when the Lord had triumphed gloriously. Was it not most fit that she should? The sacred dance of devout joy is no example, nor even excuse, for frivolous dances, much less for lewd ones. Who could help dancing when Egypt was vanquished, and the tribes were free? Every mode of expressing delight was bound to be employed on so memorable an occasion. Dancing, singing, and playing on instruments were all called into requisition, and most fitly so. There are unusual seasons which call for unusual expressions of joy. When the Lord saves a soul, its holy joy overflows, and it cannot find channels enough for its exceeding gratitude, if the man does not leap, or play, or sing. At any rate, he praises God, and wishes for a thousand tongues with which to magnify his Savior. Who would wish it to be otherwise? Young converts are not to be restrained in their joy. Let them sing and dance while they can. How can they mourn now that their bridegroom is with them? Let us give the utmost liberty to joy. Let us never attempt its suppression, but issue in the terms of this verse a double license for exultation. If any ought to be glad, it is the children of Zion. Rejoicing is more fit for Israel than for any other people. It is their own folly and fault that they are not oftener brimming with joy in God, for the very thought of him is delight. Verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, and therefore they should take pleasure in him. If our joy be pleasing to him, let us make it full. What condescension is this on Jehovah's part, to notice, to love, and to delight in his chosen. Surely there is nothing in our persons, or our actions, which could cause pleasure to the ever-blessed one, were it not that he condescends to men of low estate. The thought of the Lord's taking pleasure in us is a mine of joy never to be exhausted. He will beautify the meek with salvation. They are humble, and feel their need of salvation. He is gracious, and bestows it upon them. They lament their deformity, and he puts a beauty upon them of the choicest sort. He saves them by sanctifying them, and thus they wear the beauty of holiness, and the beauty of a joy which springs out of full salvation. He makes his people meek, and then makes the meek beautiful. Herein is grand argument for worshipping the Lord with the utmost exaltation. He who takes such a pleasure in us must be approached with every token of exceeding joy. God taketh pleasure in all his children as Jacob loved all his sons, but the meek are his Josephs, and upon these he puts the coat of many colors, beautifying them with peace, content, joy, holiness, and influence. A meek and quiet spirit is called an ornament, and certainly it is the beauty of holiness. When God himself beautifies a man, he becomes beautiful indeed and beautiful forever. The verse may be read, "He shall beautify the meek with salvation," or "He shall beautify the afflicted with deliverance," or "He shall beautify the meek with victory," and each of these readings gives a new shade of meaning, well worthy of quiet consideration. Each reading also suggests new cause for joyful adoration. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. God has honored them, and put a rare glory upon them, therefore let them exult therein. Shall those to whom God is their glory be cast down and troubled? Nay, let their joy proclaim their honorable estate. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Their exultation should express itself in shouts and songs, for it is not a feeling of which they have any need to be ashamed. That which is so fully justified by fact may well be loudly proclaimed. Even in their quietest retreats, let them burst into song. When no one hears them, let them sing aloud unto God. If confined by sickness, let them joy in God. In the night watches, let them not lie awake and weep, but like nightingales, let them charm the midnight hours. Their shouts are not now for the battlefield, but for the places of their rest. They can peacefully lie down and yet enjoy the victory with which the Lord has beautified them. Without fighting, faith wins and sings the victory. What a blessing to have our beds made into thrones, and our retirements turned into triumphs. Verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. It seems they are not always on their beds, but are ready for deeds of prowess. When called to fight, the meek are very hard to overcome. They are just as steady in conflict as they are steadfast in patience. Besides, their way of fighting is of an extraordinary sort, for they sing to God, but keep their swords in their hands. They can do two things at a time. If they do not wield the trowel and the sword, at least they sing and strike. In this Israel was not an example, but a type. We will not copy the chosen people in making literal war, but we will fulfill the emblem by carrying on spiritual war. We praise God and contend with our corruptions. We sing joyfully and war earnestly with evil of every kind. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty, and wound with both back and edge. The word of God is all edge, whichever way we turn it, it strikes deadly blows at falsehood and wickedness. If we do not praise, we shall grow sad in our conflict, and if we do not fight, we shall become presumptuous in our song. The verse indicates a happy blending of the chorister and the crusader. Note how each thing in the believer is emphatic. If he sings, it is high praises, and praises deep down in his throat, as the original of it, and if he fights, it is with the sword, and the sword is two-edged. The living God imparts vigorous life to those who trust Him. They are not of a neutral tint, men both hear them and feel them. Quiet is their spirit, but in that very quietude abides the thunder of an irresistible force. When godly men give battle to the powers of evil, each conflict is high praise unto the God of goodness. Even the tumult of our holy war is a part of the music of our lives. Verse 7. To execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people. This was once literally the duty of Israel. When they came into Canaan, they fulfilled the righteous sentence of the Lord upon guilty nations. At this hour, under the gentler dispensation of grace, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, yet is our warfare none the less stern, and our victory none the less sure. All evil shall eventually be overthrown. The Lord shall display His justice against evildoers, and in that warfare His servants shall play their parts. The saints shall judge the world. Both the conflict and the victory at the end of it shall cause glory to God and honor to His holy ones. Verse 8. to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron. Thus are the greatest enemies of Jehovah, and his people reduced to shame, rendered helpless, and themselves punished. This was Israel's boast in actual fact, it is ours spiritually. The chief powers of evil shall be restrained and ultimately destroyed. Those who made captives of the godly shall themselves be made captive. The powers of evil cannot bind our king, but by his power their king shall be bound with a great chain, and shut up in the bottomless pit, that he may at length be trodden under the feet of saints. Verse 9. To execute upon them the judgment written. Israel as a nation had this to do, and did it, and then they rejoiced in the God who gave success to their arms. We praise our God after another fashion. We are not executioners of justice, but heralds of mercy. It would be a sad thing for anyone to misuse this text, lest any warlike believer should be led to do so. We would remind him that the execution must not go beyond the sentence and warrant, and we have received no warrant of execution against our fellow men. Christians have no commission of vengeance, it is theirs to execute the command of mercy, and that alone. This honor have all his saints. All the godly shared in the triumphs of the Lord when he smote Israel's foes. We have like honor, but it is shown in victories of another sort. All the holy ones are sent upon errands by their holy Lord. The honors described in this psalm are common to all the family of grace, and such service as the Lord appoints is to be undertaken by every one of them, without exception. The Lord honors all his chosen here, and he will glorify them all hereafter. This rule is without exception. Surely in this we have the best argument for glorifying the Lord, wherefore we close our new song with another hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150 verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. The exhortation is to all things in earth or in heaven. Should they not all declare the glory of him for whose glory they are, and were created? Jehovah, the one God, should be the one object of adoration. To give the least particle of his honor to another is shameful treason, to refuse to render it to him is heartless robbery. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise El, or the Strong One, in his holy place. See how power is mentioned with holiness in this change of names. Praise begins at home. In God's own house pronounce his praise. The holy place should be filled with praise, even as of old the high priest filled the sanctum sanctorum with the smoke of sweet-smelling incense. In his church below, and in his courts above, hallelujahs should be continually presented. In the person of Jesus God finds a holy dwelling or sanctuary, and there he is greatly to be praised. He may also be said to dwell in holiness, for all his ways are right and good, for this we ought to extol him with heart and with voice. Whenever we assemble for holy purposes, our main work should be to present praises unto the Lord our God. Praise him in the firmament of his power. It is a blessed thing that in our God holiness and power are united. Power without righteousness would be oppression, and righteousness without power would be too weak for usefulness, but put the two together in an infinite degree, and we have God. What an expanse we have in the boundless firmament of divine power! Let it all be filled with praise. Let the heavens, so great and strong, echo with the praise of the thrice holy Jehovah, while the sanctuaries of earth magnify the Almighty One. Verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Here is a reason for praise. In these deeds of power we see Himself. These doings of His omnipotence are always on behalf of truth and righteousness. His works of creation, providence, and redemption all call for praise. They are His acts, and His acts of might, therefore let Him be praised for them. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. His being is unlimited, and His praise should correspond therewith. He possesses a multitude or a plenitude of greatness, and therefore He should be greatly praised. There is nothing little about God, and there is nothing great apart from Him. If we were always careful to make our worship fit and appropriate for our great Lord, how much better should we sing? How much more reverently should we adore? Such excellent deeds should have excellent praise. Verse 3. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. With the loudest, clearest note call the people together. Make all men to know that we are not ashamed to worship. Summon them with unmistakable sound to bow before their God. The sound of trumpet is associated with the grandest and most solemn events, such as the giving of the law, the proclamation of Jubilee, the coronation of Jewish kings, and the raging of war. It is to be thought of in reference to the coming of our Lord in His second advent, and the raising of the dead. If we cannot give voice to this martial instrument, at least let our praise be as decided and bold as if we could give a blast upon the horn. Let us never sound a trumpet before us to our own honor, but reserve all our trumpeting for God's glory. When the people have been gathered by blast of trumpet, then proceed to praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Stringed instruments are to be used as well as those which are rendered vocal by wind. Dulcet notes are to be consecrated as well as more startling sounds. The gospel meaning is that all powers and faculties should praise the Lord, all sorts of persons, under all circumstances, and with differing constitutions, should do honor unto the Lord of all. If there be any virtue, if there be any talent, if there be any influence, let all be consecrated to the service of the universal benefactor. Harp and lyre, the choicest, the sweetest, must be all our Lord's. Verse 4. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Associated with the deliverance at the Red Sea, this form of worship set forth the most jubilant and exultant of worship. The hands and the feet were both employed, and the entire body moved in sympathy with the members. Are there not periods of life when we feel so glad that we would fain dance for joy? Let not such exhilaration be spent upon common themes, but let the name of God stir us to ecstasy. Let us exult as we cry, "In the heavenly Lamb thrice happy I am, and my heart it doth dance at the sound of His name." There is enough in our holy faith to create and to justify the utmost degree of rapturous delight. If men are dull in the worship of the Lord our God, they are not acting consistently with the character of their religion. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. We have here the three kinds of musical instruments: timbrels, which are struck, and strings, and pipes, Let all be educated to praise the Lord. Nothing is common and unclean, all may be sanctified to highest uses. Many men, many minds, and these as different as strings and pipes, but there is only one God, and that one God all should worship. The word translated organs signifies pipe, a simpler form of wind instrument than the more modern and more elaborate organ. Doubtless many a pious shepherd has poured out gracious pastorals from a reed or oaten pipe, and so has magnified his God. Verse 5. Praise high upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let the clash of the loudest music be the Lord's, let the joyful clang of the loftiest notes be all for him. Praise has beaten the timbrel, swept the harp, and sounded the trumpet, and now for a last effort, awakening the most heavy of slumberers, and startling the most indifferent of onlookers, she dashes together the discs of brass, and with sounds both loud and high proclaims the glories of the Lord. Verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let all breath praise him, that is to say, all living beings. He gave them breath, let them breathe his praise. His name is in the Hebrew composed rather of breathings than of letters, to show that all breath comes from him, therefore let it be used for him. Join all ye living things in the eternal song. Be ye least or greatest, withhold not your praises. What a day will it be when all things in all places unite to glorify the one only living and true God. This will be the final triumph of the Church of God. Praise ye the Lord. Once more, hallelujah. Thus is the psalm rounded with the note of praise, and thus is the book of Psalms ended by a glowing word of adoration. Reader, wilt not thou at this moment pause a while, and worship the Lord thy God? Hallelujah.